Okay, now, last week we did in chapter 46 the judgment promised on Egypt. And at the end of the discussion and the prophecy concerning judgment on Egypt, there was then that little bit to encourage Israel to say that Israel was not to fear, because though God made a complete end of all the nations, he would not make a complete end of Israel. So, and I explained last week that Jeremiah was appointed as a prophet to the nations as well as being a prophet to Israel. So in actual fact, what was to happen amongst the nations was revealed to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is here prophesying to the nations around about Israel, remembering that most of those nations had a very close relationship with Israel down through history. So they were, and in many respects, they came from the same background. Just keep that in mind as we're doing it. So now Philistia is the one tonight, chapter 47. What's interesting about this is that you can do a study on the judgments that God has pronounced on the nations. You can do it in a number of different books. You can do it in Isaiah and all of the same nations. Isaiah, Amos, Obadiah and Zechariah, just for four. You can see it in all of them. And it would actually be a very good study for somebody, or for all of us, to cross-reference the judgments in each of those books to see exactly what God has promised concerning these nations. So, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines before Pharaoh attacked Gaza. Now this Pharaoh is Pharaoh Necho. So before he attacked Gaza. Thus says the Lord, when Pharaoh Necho attacked Gaza, it was not the final act for Gaza. There was another nation to come against them. And many people would have thought that Jeremiah was giving a false prophecy when Pharaoh Necho did attack Gaza, because Jeremiah's prophecy was that Gaza and the Philistines would be attacked from the north and they would be subjugated by a kingdom from the north. So of course Egypt was from the south. So when Egypt attacked, many people thought, hey, Jeremiah's got it wrong, but he hadn't. Okay, thus says the Lord, behold, waters rise out of the north and shall be an overflowing flood. They shall overflow the land and all that is in it, the city and those who dwell within. Then the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall wail, at the noise of the stamping hooves of his strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, at the rumbling of his wheels. The fathers will not look back for their children lacking courage, because of the day that comes to plunder all the Philistines, to cut off from Tyre and Sidon every helper who remains. For the Lord shall plunder the Philistines, the remnants of the country of Kaphtor. Baalness has come upon Gaza, Ashkelon is cut off with the remnant of their valley. How long will you cut yourselves? And that's referring to the idolatry of the Philistines, because that's what idolatrous people did. They cut themselves as a form of worship, which was idolatrous. O you sword of the Lord, how long until you are quiet? Because the sword of the Lord was obviously cutting in judgment. Put yourself up into your scabbard, rest and be still. This is like an angel saying this. Another angel replied, how can it be quiet, seeing the Lord has given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore? There he has appointed it. Now it mentions nothing at all here about there being any repentance or any turning back to God from the Philistines. So it's judgment coming on the Philistines. It came in the form of a flood from the north. The reason it says flood, in actual fact, in the book of Daniel, it talks about the destruction that will come on Antichrist's armies like an overflowing flood. So very often scripture uses that terminology to describe a huge invasion. And the flood from the south would be referring to Egypt and the Nile. The Nile was described the nation, and from the north it was the Euphrates River. So it's a huge flood of a massive army coming down from the north, which actually did come and take over Gaza, Ashkelon and those places about 5 years after Jerusalem had been taken into captivity. But there is also, I believe, a prophecy yet to be fulfilled in the end times concerning the Philistines, concerning that area, whereby it's again going to come under judgment and under destruction in the end times. The same as with all of the other nations that are mentioned here. But under Nebuchadnezzar took over that area came in and took control of it, the same as he did with Israel and the other countries around there. And that was the, if you like, that was the beginning of the times of the Gentiles, when first of all Israel and then the other nations around about it. Now, you know, the Philistines were always a thorn in Israel's side. You know that what's his name, Goliath, was a Philistine, and David slew Goliath. The Philistines were always a problem, and they were always opposed to Israel. And interestingly enough, when they captured the ark from Israel and took it into the land, they captured the ark, but they couldn't stand in its presence. They died all around it, plagues of all descriptions. So the ark, which could remain in the presence of the people in Israel, and they could fellowship around it, the Philistines couldn't. So the Philistines were actually idolaters. Perhaps there's a message there, even for the church of the present time, concerning people worshipping God in spirit and in truth, in as the opposite to those who are religious. Because these Philistines were religious, but they were idolaters. Okay. So going on to chapter 48, now we come to Moab. Against Moab, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Now, a little bit of background on Moab. Moab was the son of Lot, would you believe?
Yes.
And he was the son of Lot by Lot's own daughter. So he was a child of incest. And Moab was a race of people that always despised Israel. And a race of people that seemed to have been relatively well off, quite a good farming community, but they rested in their idolatry, and they actually took over some of the land that had been allotted to Israel in the Jordan area. So Moab, geographically, is east of the Jordan. Okay. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe to Nebo. Nebo is one of the towns, for it is plundered. Kirjathaim is shamed and taken. The high stronghold is shamed and dismayed. No more praise of Moab. In Heshbon they have devised evil against her. Come and let us cut her off as a nation. Now that was within itself, so it was like rebellion from within, because Heshbon was a city in Moab. You also shall be cut down, O madmen, and madmen is the name of another town. The sword shall pursue you, a voice of crying shall be from Horonaim, plundering and great destruction. Moab is destroyed. Her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. For in the ascent of Luhith, they ascend with continual weeping. For in the descent of Horonaim, the enemies heard a cry of destruction. Flee, save your lives, and be like the juniper in the wilderness. For because you have trusted in your works and your treasures, you also shall be taken. So you see, Moab trusted very much in its own sufficiency. Again, there's a message today for people who trust in their own sufficiency rather than trusting in God. In fact, a bit like the Laodicean church, which says we are wealthy, we have become rich, we have need of nothing. You also shall be taken, and Shemosh shall go forth into captivity, his priests and his princes together. Now, because it says that there, Shemosh was a false god. Mm. That makes me believe also that it's referring not just to that particular time, but it's referring to the end times. Because it's at the end times, at the end of all things, that all these demonic gods and idolatrous things actually are all judged. So I believe that not just is it talking about the time when Nebuchadnezzar came in against Moab, but it's also talking about the judgment at the end. And the plunderer shall come against every city, no one shall escape. The valley also shall perish, and the plain shall be destroyed, as the Lord has spoken. Give wings to Moab, that she may flee and get away, for her cities shall be desolate, without any to dwell in them. Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed is he who keeps back his sword from blood. Doesn't that sound very severe?
Mm.
But when God had appointed Nebuchadnezzar to be his servant, Nebuchadnezzar was to carry out what God had appointed him to do. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar did. That's what the army of the Babylonians did. They carried out the judgment of God against Israel and against Judah and against the nations around about. Mm. In spite of themselves. They didn't do it willingly, but yet they were the judging hand of God. The same as later on the Medes and Persians were the judging hand of God against Babylon. Moab has been at ease from his youth. So you see, they lived in
peace.
In peace and in wealth. He has settled on his dregs. You know what dregs are? The bottom of your teacup when you drink your tea, what you see sitting in the bottom, that's the dregs. So in other words, he hasn't been unsettled for years. He's lived there in relative peace and idolatry without taking any account of what's going on around about him. And has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his sense has not changed. And that's referring to even his religion, his traditions and everything. He's cemented in them. Nothing has changed him. And of course he bore animosity towards Israel. Therefore behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send him wine workers who will tip him over and empty his vessels and break the bottles. So it's like a parable saying that Moab is like wine bottles that have been settled. Nobody's touched them for years, vintage, settled in place. But God is going to send somebody who's going to tip those wine bottles over. And of course, this is Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh. Chemosh is the false god. As the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. What was in Bethel? Bethel is where Israel, the northern kingdom, set up its false gods, the two calves, where they worshipped idolatrously. That's what he's talking about. So he said Moab will be the same as Israel was ashamed of Bethel. How then can you say we are mighty and strong men for the war? Moab is plundered and gone up from her cities. Her chosen young men have gone down to the slaughter, says the king whose name is the Lord of hosts. Now it's in the present tense. It's so certain to happen that the prophet is speaking in the present tense, even though when he spoke it, it still had to happen in the future. But God's word is so sure that it can always be spoken in the eternal present. The calamity of Moab is near at hand, and his affliction comes quickly. Bemoan him, all you who are around him, and all you who know his name. Say how the strong staff is broken, the beautiful rod. So again, this country, which was so secure in itself and so beautiful, etc., was now going to be destroyed by the Babylonian hordes. O daughter inhabiting Dibon, come down from your glory and sit in thirst, for the plunder of Moab has come against you. He has destroyed your strongholds. Dibon's an interesting place. They have found in Dibon in the last 40 or 50 years, or maybe a little bit more, a clay tablet which is called the something of Moab. Can't remember exactly the name of it, but it records. It records these towns and what happened in that country and verifies what the scriptural account is. It's called something of Moab. I can't remember exactly what it is. But it's in Dibon that they found it. O inhabitant of Arar, stand by the way and watch. Ask him who flees and her who escapes. Say, what has happened? So you can imagine, these are people seeing something serious has happened in Moab. They're standing by the side of the road and they see, obviously, refugees and people who have suffered at the hands of the Babylonian army. They say, what has happened? Moab is shamed, for he is broken down. Wail and cry, tell it in Arnon, that Moab is plundered. And judgment has come on the plain country, on Holon and Jaza and Mephath, on Dibon and Nebo and Beth Diblatham, on Kirjathaim and Beth Gamul and Beth Meon and Kerioth and Bozrah. On all the cities of the land of Moab, far or near, the horn of Moab, or the strength of Moab, is cut off, and his arm is broken, says the Lord. So total destruction. Now, I mean, that's naming the cities one after the other. Now, it's amazing that Scripture gives so much room to this prophecy against Moab. And I understand that Scripture, the Holy Ghost, does not waste his words. So it is well worth much more study concerning Moab and God's destruction of Moab and how it is backed up in the other prophecies. So I, for one, am going to study it further because I think there's much to it. Remember also that Moab, the area, is the area that's known as Jordan today. And perhaps a little bit of the north of Saudi Arabia, but that's the area. And if you're familiar with Judgment at the End Times, you'll know that Bozra is mentioned concerning the end time judgment when Christ himself is seen coming from Bozra with his garments dipped in blood, where he has carried out a major judgment on people, the unbelievers at Bozra. So I believe that it's important to study the judgment on Moab further. Okay. Make him drunk, for he magnified himself against the Lord. Moab shall wallow in his vomit, and he shall also be in derision. For was not Israel a derision to you? So he's saying Moab is going to be in derision because Moab considered Israel a derision. They scoffed at Israel. They treated Israel, I mean, even when the people were coming from captivity in Egypt, heading for the promised land, Moab did not assist them. In fact, Moab was anything but helpful to them. So God holds that against them. It says, for was not Israel a derision to you? Was he found among thieves? In other words, was Israel found among thieves? The answer is obviously no. For whenever you speak of him, that's Israel, you shake your head in scorn. So whenever Moab speaks about Israel, they basically shake their head in scorn as if those people. You who dwell in Moab, leave the cities and dwell in the rock, and be like the dove which makes her nest in the side of the cave's mouth. So in other words, they're going to become fugitives. They're going to be cast out of their homes. We have heard the pride of Moab. Now you will see the pride of Moab mentioned in a few places in Scripture. And I believe that it was a byword at the time that Moab was a place that was very proud and very well established. And therefore they were proud of their own power and their own wealth and their own self-sufficiency. So the pride of Moab was obviously a byword in those times. He is exceedingly proud of his loftiness and arrogance and pride and of the haughtiness of his heart. I know his wrath, says the Lord, but it is not right. His lies have made nothing right. Again, that's a scripture that you will also see quoted in Isaiah, the exact same scripture concerning the lies of Moab. Therefore I will wail for Moab and will cry out for all Moab. I will mourn for the men of Kir-Harez. O vine of Sibmah, I will weep for you with the weeping of Jazer. Your plants have gone over the sea. They reach to the sea of Jazer. The plunderer has fallen on your summer fruit and your vintage. Joy and gladness are taken from the plentiful field and from the land of Moab. I have caused wine to fail from the wine presses. No one shall tread with joyous shouting, not joyous shouting. And that's in Isaiah 16 and verse 10. Exactly similar. From the cry of Heshbon to Elila and to Jahaz, they have uttered their voice. From Zoar to Horonaim, like a three-year-old heifer, for the waters of Nimrim shall be desolate. And Nimrim. And this Nimrim was like an underground sort of, what do you call it, aquifer, natural aquifer, and it is actually cursed in two places in Scripture. Moreover, says the Lord, I will cause to cease in Moab the one who offers sacrifices in the high places and burns incense to his gods. Therefore my heart shall wail like flutes for Moab, and like flutes my heart shall wail for the men of Kir-Harez. Therefore the riches they have acquired have perished, for every head shall be bald and every beard clipped. And this again is in relation to idolatry. That's how the idolaters behave. They cut their hair, cut their beards, and cut themselves. On all the hands shall be cuts, so they cut themselves. And on the loins sackcloth, a general lamentation on all the housetops of Moab and in its streets. For I have broken Moab like a vessel in which is no pleasure, says the Lord. They shall wail how she is broken down, how Moab has turned her back with shame. So Moab shall be a derision and a dismay to those, to all those about her. And at the same time that the Lord says he's going to bring judgment, you see that the Lord takes no pleasure in judgment, because he says, I will wail, and it's through the prophet. So the Lord does not take pleasure in the fact that they are being judged. They have brought the judgment on themselves. Just like Scripture says, the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But there reaches a stage of idolatry and a stage of abominable behavior where judgment can no longer be restrained. And it's not that God rejoices in judgment. He doesn't. It says the Lord does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But so therefore you see there the heart of the Lord for the people. But they didn't. They were anything but turned to him. For thus says the Lord, behold, one shall fly like an eagle. And remember that the eagle was the, the sign of Babylon, the sign of Nebuchadnezzar. One shall fly like an eagle and spread his wings over Moab. And this would be Babylon, this would be Nebuchadnezzar. But I believe it's also speaking about the end times. Kerioth is taken, and the strongholds are surprised. The mighty men's hearts in Moab on that day shall be like the heart of a woman in birth pangs. And Moab shall be destroyed as a people, because he has magnified himself against the Lord. And that's why he's destroyed, because he magnifies himself against the Lord. And if that's the judgment that was promised to Moab, and it was carried out and will be carried out, is it not the same type of judgment that will be carried out on people today who magnify themselves against the Lord, who say, oh, God has not said, God is not the creator, everything came about by chance or by Big Bang or whatever, and they deny the God who made heaven and earth, and they deny Christ the Savior? Don't you think that the same type of judgment is going to be applied to them? It cannot be stopped. The hand of God's judgment cannot be stopped when people display arrogance and unbelief towards God, and idolatry. Fear and the pit and the snare shall be upon you, O inhabitant of Moab, says the Lord. He who flees from the fear shall fall into the pit, and he who gets out of the pit shall be caught in the snare, so there's no chance of being saved. For upon Moab, upon it, I will bring the year of their punishment, says the Lord. So in other words, there is a time appointed, and that punishment will come. Those who fled stood under the shadow of Heshbon. Heshbon is another city in Moab, because of exhaustion. But a fire came out of Heshbon, a flame from the midst of Sihon, another town, and shall devour the brow of Moab, the crown of the head of the sons of Chumel. Woe to you, O Moab! The people of Shamash perish, for your sons have been taken captive, and your daughters captive. And you see how it calls them the people of Shamash? Shamash again is the false god. So it identifies the people with the false god. Your sons have been taken captive and your daughters captive. Yet I will bring back the captives of Moab in the latter days, says the Lord. So Moab, there still will be a people descended from Moab in the latter days. And I believe that some of them are going to be saved. They are going to come to the knowledge of Christ. So you didn't see that promise for the Philistines, did you? You did not, but you see it for Moab, and you see it for the next group of people, Ammon, as well. These Moabites were related to Israel. Abraham was the father of Israel, and Lot was the father of Moab. And Lot's father was whatever his name was. Abraham's brother, isn't it? Yeah. So Abraham was Lot's uncle. So there was a close relationship, family-wise, between the two, and the next crowd that you come to is similar. But there will be some of them who will be there in the latter days, and I believe will turn to God.
Has Israel no sons?
Sorry.
Has he no heir?
Stop it.
Why then does their king inherit Gath, and his people dwell in Kishon?
The pardon station button, then it's okay.
I don't know where that setting is.
Okay.
In the bin.
Okay, so there we go from there to chapter 49. As you can see, this is basically just speaking about judgment, so there's not an awful lot of stuff that we can speak on in it. Against the Ammonites. Now, who are the Ammonites? Well, the Ammonites were the descendants of the other daughter of Lot. So Lot had two daughters, and Ammon was the son of the second daughter, and they also were opposed to Israel. Against the Ammonites, thus says the Lord, has Israel no sons? Now you look at this very carefully, this little bit here. Has Israel no sons? Has he no heir? Why then does Milcom, and Milcom is another false god, and they believe probably the same as Moloch. And remember who Moloch was? That's who people threw their children to. Remember, they offered their children up as burnt offerings to Moloch. Has Israel no sons? Has he no heir? Why then does Milcom inherit Gad, and his people dwell in its cities? Where was Gad? Gad was on the east of the Jordan. Gad was one of the tribes of Israel. The land east of the Jordan was given to Gad by God. So these people had taken the land that belonged to one of the tribes of Israel. This is why he says, has Israel no sons? How come then this false god has inherited this land that belongs to Israel? That's the point he's making. Well, wait till you see what the answer is. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will cause to be heard an alarm of war in Rabbah of the Ammonites. It shall be a desolate mound, and her villages shall be burned with fire. Then Israel shall take possession of his inheritance, says the Lord. Well, that's interesting, because Israel hasn't taken possession of that inheritance. So what's it talking about? It's obviously talking about the time when Israel will again expand its borders and inherit all the land that God promised to Abraham. So that has to be talking about the end times. This is why I believe that all of these prophecies here have a double fulfillment. So though they're speaking about Nebuchadnezzar at the time, they're also speaking about the latter days. And it's very important to keep that in mind when you're studying them. And even though there are many things here that might be difficult to grasp, they are well worth serious study. Because, you know, you can take scriptures like these out of context and you can form some sort of a crazy doctrine about the end times. I believe, be very careful, study them carefully and cross-reference them with the other prophecies concerning the same places. Okay. Wail, O Heshbon. Heshbon's a city there. Ai is plundered. Cry, you daughters of Rabbah. Gird yourselves with sackcloth. Lament and run to and fro by the walls. For Milcom shall go into captivity. Now, Milcom is the false god. When is the false god going to go into captivity? It has to be at the end times. It has to be when the Lord binds up all of the wicked forces in the end times. So I believe that it's talking way into the future. But I don't want to go any further than that. With his priests and his princes together. So this Milcom, this false god, remember in Daniel, when Daniel was praying, it says that the prince of Persia opposed the angelic being that was being sent to answer the prayer of Daniel. So in these spiritual realms, there are demonic forces who oppose the people of God. But a day will come when those demonic forces will also be bound up and judged. So the Lord will judge all of those yet in the future. So when he's talking here about them being bound up and being taken into captivity, he's obviously not talking about what happened under Nebuchadnezzar, because Nebuchadnezzar didn't bind up any demonic forces. But Christ will bind them all up, because every single principality and power will be subject to him. Why do you glory in the valleys, your flowing valley, O backsliding daughter, who trusted in her treasures, saying, who will come up again? Who will come against me? Behold, I will bring fear upon you, says the Lord God of hosts. From all those who are around you, you shall be driven out, everyone headlong, and no one will gather those who wander off. But afterwards I will bring you back. I will bring back the captives of the people of Ammon, says the Lord. So there's a promise to Ammon as well, that there will be a number of them who will be brought back, and I believe, into the fold of the Lord. Amazing. But these are certain ones have got that, and others, nothing. You will see Edom, Esau, no promise to them. No promise to the Philistines. So against Edom, next one. Now again, Edom is Jordan and Saudi Arabia at the present time. Part of Saudi Arabia and Jordan as well. Now, so was Ammon. Ammon was part of present day Jordan, and so was what was the one we did before it?
Moab,
yes. So likewise, Edom is Jordan and Saudi Arabia. And I think in a sense, Edom relates to the descendants of Esau and can be applied perhaps generally to the people in that part of the world who are descended from Esau. And perhaps also can be applied to unbelievers. But certainly can be applied, I think, generally to people from that area of the world who are descended from Esau. Against Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? That's the city again. Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? Flee, turn back, dwell in the depths, O inhabitant of Dedan. Now Dedan is Arabia. For I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will punish him. And this is the thing, Esau had no regard for the things of God. You know, he sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. He wasn't interested in the birthright. And therefore, his descendants, like him, and I guess it's probably talking about more like spiritual descendants than physical descendants, are of the same persuasion. They have no regard for the Lord, no regard for the things of God, no regard for any relationship to God, but only a regard for the flesh. Esau was a man of the flesh completely. For I will bring the calamity of Esau upon them, that the time that I will punish him. If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? Yes, because that was part of the culture, part of what God had instructed, and part of what the people did. When grapes were gathered, or when corn was reaped, there was a gleaning left for the poor of the land, for people who had nothing, so they could come and then pick the gleanings. So if grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? Yes. If thieves by night, would they not destroy until they have enough? In other words, if a thief breaks into your place, he'll take what he wants, but he won't take everything. He'll take whatever he wants, and then he'll go. But I have made Esau bare, so Esau is going to be left with nothing. I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His descendants are plundered, his brethren and his neighbors, and he is no more. Leave your fatherless children, I will preserve them alive, and let your widows trust in me. So in other words, whatever is left of your land, let them trust in God, because there's no deliverance in Esau. For thus says the Lord, behold, those whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunk. And are you the one who will altogether go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, but you shall surely drink of it. Now, I believe that's a reference to the fact that Israel was appointed for blessing. Israel wasn't appointed for judgment. But because Israel was unfaithful, they were judged. And the point it's making here is, well, if they who were not appointed for judgment have been judged, do you think that you're not going to be judged? Mm-hmm. You who were already, if you like, appointed for judgment. So obviously, Esau is going to be judged. For I have sworn by myself, says the Lord, that Bozrah shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all its cities shall be perpetual waste. Now Bozrah, as I said to you a while ago, is the place in where it speaks about the Lord judging the nations. And you see him coming out of there with his garments dyed in blood as a result of judgment. I have heard a message from the Lord, and an ambassador has been sent to the nations. Gather together, come against her, and rise up to battle. For indeed I will make you small among nations, despised among men. Your fierceness has deceived you, the pride of your heart. You know, when people trust in their own fierceness, in their own power, in their own arrogance, it's deception. You know, you think about it, even in the present day, there are nations who simply trust in their ability, if you like, to frighten you, who trust in the ability of their own fierceness and in their own lack of respect for life. You know what I'm talking about. That is deception for them. They are deceiving themselves. God will bring a sudden end to them. O you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, who hold the height of the hill, though you make your nest as high as the eagle, I will bring you down from there, says the Lord. Edom also shall be an astonishment. Everyone who goes by it will be astonished, and will hiss at all its plagues. As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbouring cities, says the Lord, no one shall abide there, nor shall a son of man dwell in it. Behold, he, that's Nebuchadnezzar, shall come up like a lion from the flooding of the Jordan. That's from the area where the Jordan floods, the valley of the Jordan. Against the habitation of the strong. But I will suddenly make him run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? Who will arraign me? And who is that shepherd who will withstand me? Now understand that God appointed Nebuchadnezzar to be the one who would bring judgment. And who can argue against God? God has already said Nebuchadnezzar is the one. Now in the same way, you have the scriptures concerning the end times. God has said what will happen in the end times. It's for us to study it. And who can stand against what God has said? Nobody. But it's up to us as Christians to understand what God has said in his word. Therefore hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Edom, and his purposes that he has purposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. So in other words, the least of the Nebuchadnezzar's army will be too great for them. Surely he shall make their habitations desolate with them. The earth shakes at the noise of their fall, at the cry, its noise is heard at the Red Sea. Now you would wonder if that's a reference to the end times. Again, when God brings his judgment, that the judgment goes right throughout the Arab world to the Red Sea. Quite possible. Behold, he shall come up and fly like the eagle and spread his wings over Bozrah. The heart of the mighty men of Edom in that day shall be like the heart of a woman in birth pangs. Now again, you know the scripture talks very often about birth pangs. And birth pangs are used in relation to the birth of the nation of Israel again, and back in relationship with the Lord. So now we move to Syria and Damascus. So see all the countries around about, one after the other. Against Damascus, Hamath and Arpad are shamed, for they have heard bad news. They are faint-hearted. There is trouble on the sea. It cannot be quiet. Damascus has grown feeble and turns to flee, and fear has seized her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her like a woman in labor. Again, a woman in labor. Why is the city of praise not deserted, the city of my joy? Therefore her young men shall fall in her street, and all the men of war shall be cut off on that day, says the Lord of hosts. I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall consume the palaces of Ben-Hadad. And Ben-Hadad is the name of the kings of Damascus or Syria. So the whole kingdom will be consumed. Now, if you cross-reference that with Isaiah 17 and Zechariah 9, you will see that God promised destruction on Syria and said that Damascus would be a pile of stones, a pile of rubble. Again, at the present time, with the way things are happening there, that could quite possibly be happening beyond the cards now, that it's heading in that direction. There are lots of things stirring in that area, which there was no stirring in up until 12 months ago. In fact, Syria was in cahoots with other nations around about it and seemed to be blissfully ignorant of what was happening in the other Arab countries. But now it's come to it. Is the fire already kindled in its walls? One would wonder. But I would again say study the rest of Scripture in connection with Syria and Damascus. Okay, so moving on to verse 28. Against Kedar and against the kingdoms of Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall strike. Now these are Arabs, and basically these are nomadic type Arabs who dwell in Saudi Arabia. Thus says the Lord, arise, go up to Kedar and devastate the men of the east. Their tents and their flocks they shall take away. They shall take for themselves their curtains, all their vessels and their camels, and they shall cry out to them, fear is on every side. Flee far away, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Hazor, says the Lord. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has taken counsel against you and has conceived a plan against you. Arise, and this is saying to Nebuchadnezzar, arise, Nebuchadnezzar, if you like. Go up to the wealthy nation that dwells securely, says the Lord, which has neither gates nor bars. Now they... neither gates nor bars. In other words, they were a nomadic people, and they trusted in their own ability to be able to survive. But Nebuchadnezzar is going to go up against them and destroy them. Dwelling alone. Their camels shall be for booty, and the multitude of their cattle for plunder. I will scatter to all winds those in the furthest corners, and I will bring their calamity from all sides, says the Lord. Hazor shall be a dwelling for jackals. A desolation forever. No one shall reside there, nor son of man dwell in it. So it doesn't give a good picture for them. So there's no future promised for them except a future of destruction. Okay, so it goes from there to judgment on Elam. Now if you want to know where Elam is in Persia. Interestingly enough, when you go to the book of Acts and you see the Holy Spirit coming on the church, there were people from Elam in Jerusalem the day the Holy Spirit came down on the church. There was Elamites, if you remember. Yeah, so there were people from that area who came to faith in Christ. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. So this is a prophecy that's been made some time before. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, and bow means strength or power or rulership, the foremost of his might. Against Elam I will bring the four winds, for from the four quarters of heaven and scatter them towards all those winds. There will be no nation where the outcasts of Elam will not go. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them, my fierce anger, says the Lord. And I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. I will set my throne in Elam and will destroy from there the king and the princes, says the Lord. But it shall come to pass in the latter days, I will bring back the captives of Elam, says the Lord. So again, and one would wonder, like, because Elam is actually mentioned in connection with the Holy Spirit being poured out in the church, there was Elamites who came to faith in Christ. And Elam, which would have been incorporated into the kingdom of the Persians and the Medes, was the country that God, if you like, set his throne up in to judge Babylon. Because it was from the Persians and the Medes that Babylon eventually got judged. And I think it's got some reference to it here because it's in the section right before the judgment of Babylon. So, and as a result of the Medes and the Persians and their judgment on Babylon, who came against them? Alexander the Great came against them, and they were defeated and they were scattered. So you see, all the kingdoms of the world who think themselves to be so powerful before God are just like chaff in the wind. And though they have they fulfill a purpose in God's eternal purposes, unless they turn to him, there would be nothing. The only ones that would be left are the ones that actually turn to God. Now, I've gone that far sort of in a bit of a hurry to get to here. So now we come to the judgment on Babylon. I was hoping to do a little bit of 50 as well, so we will. We'll be able to do a little bit. Chapter 50, the word that the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Now Jeremiah made this prophecy at the height of Nebuchadnezzar's power. When Nebuchadnezzar was at his greatest and at his most powerful, Jeremiah prophesied what his end would be. Declare among the nations, proclaim and set up a standard. Proclaim and do not conceal it. Say, Babylon is taken. Bel is one of their gods, the Babylonian gods, is shamed. Merodach, another one of their gods, is broken in pieces. Her idols are humiliated. Her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north a nation comes up against her. Now this was the Medes and the Persians. So this is Jeremiah prophesying in advance. If you go to the book of Daniel, you'll see it clearly in the book of Daniel. So out of the north a nation comes up against her, which shall make her land desolate, and no one shall dwell therein. They shall move, they shall depart, both man and beast. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come. They and the children of Judah together, with continual weeping they shall come, and seek the Lord their God. You look at this, you know, here's Babylon, has now destroyed Israel and Judah, if you like, and taken them into captivity in Babylon. Remember Jeremiah said it was for their own good that they were being taken into captivity. Because God has a purpose. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians are going to be destroyed, but God has purposes for the remnant of Judah and Israel. And it says the children of Judah and the children of Israel together will, with continual weeping they shall come and seek the Lord their God. What does it say? They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces towards it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. Now, of course, there are people who say to you, well, that was fulfilled when the people came back from Babylon, back to Israel, back to the nation under Ezra and Nehemiah. Well, it was partially fulfilled, but it was much more to be fulfilled, which wasn't fulfilled in those days. And anyway, it wasn't really fulfilled for the north, for Israel and Judah in those days. It was basically Judah that came back to the land. There were some from Israel, but it was mainly Judah that came back to the land. But there is a time coming when both Israel and Judah will be back in the land, and they will be back in right fellowship with God under a perpetual covenant. That's the perpetual covenant that Jeremiah has already prophesied of further back, saying that God would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah when he would write his laws in their hearts. My people have been lost sheep. Who's my people? Israel. Their shepherds have led them astray. That's why they went into captivity. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. What's their resting place? The resting place is a right relationship with God. Surely the promised land was a down payment of that resting place if they were in right relationship with God. All who found them have devoured them. And their adversaries said, we have not offended, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. So remember Nebuchadnezzar's chief man said to Jeremiah, this judgment has come upon you because you haven't been faithful to God. So the heathen is basically saying, we can do what we wish because you have not been faithful to God. Do you hear echoes of that in anti-Semitism and what has happened to the Jews over the last hundreds of years throughout Europe, where people have said they are the ones who killed God, therefore we can do what we like with them, basically? It's the same spirit. And it's not the spirit of God. It's the spirit of Satan. Move from the midst of Babylon. Go out of the land of the Chaldeans and be like the rams before the flock. For behold, I will raise and cause to come against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall array themselves against her. From there she shall be captured. Their arrows shall be like those of an expert warrior. None shall return in vain. And Chaldea shall become plunder. All who plunder her shall be satisfied, says the Lord. Now that's talking about the time when the Medes and Persians would come against Chaldea or Babylon. But it's also talking about judgment on Babylon in the end times. Because you were glad, because you rejoiced, you destroyers of my heritage. So they were boasting in the fact that they were fulfilling God's purposes. But he said, you are destroyers of my heritage. Because you have grown fat like a heifer threshing grain, and you bellow like bulls. Your mother shall be deeply ashamed. She who bore you shall be ashamed, because the least of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land and a desert. So that's what the promise for Babylon is. It will be the least of the nations, a desert and a wilderness. Because of the wrath of the Lord, she shall not be inhabited, but she shall be wholly desolate. Everyone who goes by Babylon shall be horrified and hiss at all her plagues. Put yourself in array against Babylon all around, all you who bend the bow, in other words, archers. Shoot at her, spare no arrows. For she has sinned against the Lord. Just remember that Medo-Persia did do this, but Medo-Persia in turn was judged. Shout against her all around. She has given her hand. Her foundations have fallen. Her walls are thrown down. For it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her. As she has done, so do to her. Cut off the sower from Babylon and him who handles the sickle at harvest time. For fear of the oppressing sword, everyone shall turn to his own people, and everyone shall flee to his own land. Israel is like scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria devoured him. Now at last this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has broken his bones. So you see again, the Assyrians at the start, they took the northern king captive, the northern kingdom captive. Then Nebuchadnezzar came and took the whole lot. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, as I have punished the king of Assyria. But I will bring back Israel to his habitation. And he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. His soul shall be... And remember, Carmel and Bashan, you're talking about the northern kingdom up around Lebanon. His soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. The northern section, Lebanon. In those days, and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none. Why? And the sin of Judah, but they shall not be found, for I will pardon those whom I preserve. because God will, when Christ returns and they look on him whom they have pierced, their iniquity will be pardoned, their sin will be forgiven, and they will be back in right fellowship with God, and no one will be able to find a sin against them because God has forgiven them. And we'll stop there for tonight.